The lesson this afternoon is titled Jeremiah's Song. Not that Jeremiah was a singer per se, but that rather it's like a ballad of his life. We're going to be talking about one of the prophets that was held in very high esteem among the people in Jesus' day. As a matter of fact, whenever Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew's account, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jeremiah was one of the names that they wanted to give to Jesus. And while they were certainly understating the case, they were not doing so intentionally. They believed that they were complimenting Jesus by calling him Jeremiah. He is well esteemed among the prophets by the Jews. In fact, there is a good reason for that. And that is that Jeremiah was a prophet that seemed to endure one difficulty after another, even though he remained faithful to the Lord. And that's the way the Jews tended to think of themselves in Jesus' day. After the close of the Old Testament, in the more than 400 years in between, the Jewish people had been oppressed by four major nations that were near them. They really never did know a moment of peace. And the only periods of time in which they were freed from the oversight and dominion of the neighboring nations was when they themselves were in revolt and revolution against them. And so they sort of identified with this suffering prophet. What we want to do is spend our time this afternoon talking about him and the good message that he delivered, not only for the people of his day, but the very great message of hope that we enjoy in the present time. And all of this is actually going to be an introduction for next Sunday morning's sermon. So it's kind of interesting. You have a sermon that is a prolonged introduction for another one. Jeremiah. It is a very old name. It has Hebrew origins. But his name means Jehovah exalts. One of the little ways that you can identify a Bible name, especially names that were given to prophets or righteous persons, is that at the end of the name, you will either see an E-L or an I-A-H. And when you see that, it means of God or belonging to God. In this particular case, Jeremiah means that an exaltation from Jehovah. That's what his name means. He is also, however, called the weeping prophet. And not just because of the difficult things that he wrote and the hardships he bore in his book, but also he is credited with being the author of the Book of Lamentation. He is considered to be the second of the major prophets of the Old Testament, and he is credited with the writing of the Book of Jeremiah, 1 and 2 Kings, the Book of Lamentation, and he did this with the assistance of his scribe or his servant who would do the writing for him in his older years. Baruch is his name. He was the son of Neriah. And Baruch seems to be a very good man. He does all of the things that Jeremiah asks of him. Jeremiah is quoted in the New Testament. In fact, quite often in the New Testament, although not as much as David and Isaiah. And he was, as I said a moment ago, greatly admired by the Jews. He came from a spiritual background. He is the son of Hilkiah, a Cohen, or a Jewish priest. And he comes from the village of Anathoth. So being the son of a priest, he would be raised in a family that would be continuously exposed to the religious activities of the father, or the head of the house in that particular case, and would have been raised with the influence of the law in the home. Jeremiah had a happy childhood based upon some of the things that we see in the early chapters of the book. In fact, there are a couple of places where Jeremiah contrasts the suffering he had to endure as a prophet with the good times that he had spiritually and as well as physically growing up in the household of a priest. He was called to be a prophet in his youth. Now, if you read the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, it contains the summoning of God of Jeremiah. In fact, God tells Jeremiah, "I designed for you to be a priest or prophet before you were ever born." You know, I wanted you to be a prophet before your parents ever brought you into this world. And God's then telling Jeremiah, now I'm calling you. Jeremiah resists the call. He answers God. He says, I'm just a young person. I'm just a child. I don't know how to speak. Well, the fact is that with all the prophets, God will put the words in their mouth. Something that we've learned in our recent studies on Thursday night and how we got the Bible. But he specifically tells Jeremiah that I'm going to give you words to speak. And he instructs him to write these things down. He prophesies of Jerusalem's destruction. And it's not a pleasant prophecy. He explains that it is the Jewish people's responsibility. They are the ones who brought this on themselves. They had been unfaithful to the covenant that they had made with God. A covenant is agreement. In fact, God had said, I will do these things for you if you do these things in response. So each of them has covenant responsibilities. Judah expected to receive the blessings from God, God's part of the covenant responsibilities, without keeping their own. In fact, over time, they began to depart from their relationship with God and to serve idols, including one of the most morally evil forms of idolatry in that day, the worship of Baal and Ashtart. They had built altars to Baal and had combined with the worship of Baal some of the worship practices for Molech in that day, which meant sacrificing children in fire. That's how far the people of Judah had degenerated. It is in this environment that we find that Jeremiah must come and prophesy to them. It was at a time when the decline of the people of Judah had gotten so fast and so steep that it appeared there was no turning it back, even though they were summoned to repent often. They were not going to be able to turn back. And so essentially, Jeremiah has the work of prophesying all of his life about these bad days that are coming, knowing full well that no one's going to respond to it. Jeremiah's ministry began in the 13th year of Josiah. And again, that was a good time in the people of Judah. Josiah had initiated some moral and spiritual reforms in the land. He began to destroy the places of idolatry. He restored the worship of the Lord. In fact, the Passover and high and holy feast days of the Jews that he held just after restoring things among the people of Judah was said to be there was not such a Passover held since the beginning of Passover. So Jeremiah began his ministry at this time. I find it interesting from a preacher's perspective. I can kind of identify with it a little bit. He is going to have to prophesy to people about terrible days coming in the midst of a time of spiritual strength and prosperity. It's just a terrible task that the Lord placed on Jeremiah, but he's able to handle it. His work of ministry encompassed much of his life. He was not the longest lived of the prophets, but he certainly was among the prophets who delivered messages all of his life. It lasted to the fall of Jerusalem under the hands of the Babylonians and the destruction of Solomon's temple. This period of time in which Jeremiah was prophesying lasted through five periods of kings: Josiah, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. In his early ministry, Jeremiah was primarily a speaking prophet. God would give him his word, and Jeremiah would go out and preach the word and deliver it to the people. But you find about a third of the way to midway through the book, God tells Jeremiah, write this down. Write that down. And so it is that Jeremiah begins writing down all of the things that God tells him to preach. Basically, what it means is there's coming a time when there won't be prophets. And what the people are going to do is, if they want to know what I have to say, they're going to have to read the things you wrote down. And as I said earlier, later in Jeremiah's life, he gets a fellow by the name of Baruch, a student, and he has him do the writing to his own dictation. Jeremiah's ministry, however, prompted others to plot against him. And for several of these, you're going to need to take an Old Testament in your hand. Come with me to the book of Jeremiah, the 11th chapter. Jeremiah is a rather long book, but the chapters are not so much. And you're going to have to bear with me because wearing a mask, I can't lick my fingers to turn to pages. Jeremiah 11, 21. Thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. Now remember, that's Jeremiah's hometown. Who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. In other words, if you prophesy in the name of the Lord here, we're going to kill you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. And that's just one of a number of texts where Jeremiah is having to deal with hardship. In fact, he dealt with opposition from his own family. You go to the 12th chapter, and Jeremiah is upset because even his family is telling him to stop prophesying in the name of the Lord. It's causing you and a lot of other people hardship. Just keep it to yourself. And Jeremiah is very discouraged. It seems like he's at the verge of giving up. When God says to him, Jeremiah, if you've run against the foot soldiers and it made you tired, what are you going to do against the horse soldiers? He's telling Jeremiah, things are going to get tougher, so toughen up. Interesting message that he gives to one of the most faithful prophets of his day. Physical persecution against Jeremiah started at the hands of a priest who was serving at that time, Pasher Ben Immer, and he is actually an official in the temple, so he is a leader among the priests who is responsible for the oversight of the temple. And in Jeremiah the 20th chapter, the first couple of verses, you find this fellow is openly plotting against Jeremiah and trying to cause a great deal of difficulty for him. 20 and 1. Pasher the son of Immer, the priest who was the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasher struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks which were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. He is now being struck or smitten for prophesying or preaching the word of the Lord. And he's put in the stocks or he is bound and unable to go anywhere, chained up like an animal. But it was during the reign of the king Zedekiah that some of the mistreatment of the prophet Jeremiah reached its peak. The Lord had told Jeremiah to make a yoke, which is something that is put on oxen that enables them to pull burdens. In fact, a yoke began to become symbolic or representative of bearing or carrying a burden. They even had yokes for human beings back in those days, where the yoke would be laid across their shoulder and they could put baskets of produce, or they could put buckets of water or bundles of wood and carry it. But it would wear one down and push one down over time of carrying such a yoke. Well, God says, now, Jeremiah, he says, I want you to make a yoke and put it on yourself, and it's going to be, in essence, a message to the people. And the message is that this nation is going to have to bear with the burden of Babylon on their necks. In fact, it's going to be a terrible burden. Not only does Jeremiah have a priest and temple official giving him a hard time, now he's got a recognized prophet. A prophet who was known in that day by the name of Hananiah. Hananiah comes and tries to counter Jeremiah's message. He is opposed to it. So he goes up to Jeremiah, takes the yoke off of his neck, and breaks it in pieces. And he stands up and prophesies to the priests and all the people who had gathered together that in 2 years the Lord would break the yoke of the king of Babylon and we would triumph. So Jeremiah is told by God, you go speak to Hananiah and you tell him, you broke a yoke made out of wood. The next one's going to be iron. After Jeremiah prophesied that Jerusalem would be handed over to the Babylonian army, the king's officials had had enough. Enough of this prophet coming in and telling the people that bad things are coming. Enough of him telling them that it's their fault and they need to repent of their sins or these things are going to happen. We have tried by turning priests and prophets against him. We're going to actually handle him in an official way. And so some of the officials of King Zedekiah have Jeremiah seized and they intend to kill him, to put him to death for discouraging the people and for discouraging the military. So what they do is they take Jeremiah and throw him into an abandoned cistern. It's an old pit that used to hold water. But over time, it began to accumulate filth. In fact, so much that when they threw Jeremiah in, he sank up chest deep in the mire. He's not sinking up and drowning altogether in the muck and mud, but he can't lay down, or he will. So there he is in the mire, up to his chest. Can't go anywhere, can't do anything. And a few people who try to give him some food basically just put it down in the mire with him. And that's how he's got to consume it. That's how they're treating Jeremiah. Can you imagine being this prophet? You are called when you're a young person in the midst of good times, and God says, now you tell them about bad times. And when the bad times begin coming to pass and things get worse, you've got to deliver a message and the people of your hometown say to you, if you don't shut up, we're going to kill you. You go home and your family says, it's time for you to stop prophesying. Just quit it. Dad, you're a priest. He leaves his home and he goes to the temple and begins prophesying there, and he's arrested by the chief of the temple, slapped and put in stocks. After that, he carries yet another message, and a known and somewhat respected prophet of the day counters his message and makes a mockery of him in public. He continues to preach the message. And the king's officials say, you're discouraging the people. And you're disheartening the morale of the troops. And they take him, plan to kill him, and throw him into a pit where he's buried up to his chest. Would you keep prophesying after that? Fortunately for Jeremiah, there was a fellow by the name of Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian, by the way. One of two important Ethiopians talked about in the scriptures. Ebed-Melech was a servant in the court, and he comes and he helps to retrieve Jeremiah and he helps to rescue him. He petitions the king and they lower ropes down into the pit. They're put underneath of Jeremiah's arms. And you can imagine the pull of the mud. They would have to drag him up out of that mud and up out of that pit. But once he gets out of the pit, he's not given his freedom. He's put into prison until the city falls to Babylon. Imagine being now in the prison, hearing the sounds of battle outside, and knowing that your fate is going to be determined by the Babylonians because God has told you they're going to be victorious and burn the city. Then a fellow by the name of Johanan. He is eventually given the leadership of the people who remain after the Babylonians take some of them back to Babylon. He's given the leadership of the remnant that remains of Judah back in the land of Palestine. But Johanan refuses to listen to Jeremiah's prophecies about the future. And what Johanan does is he gathers up all the persons that he thinks are important remaining in Jerusalem, and he flees to Egypt. In the very southern part of Egypt, there is a Jewish colony. We don't know if he goes there or not, but we do know that he flees to Egypt with Jeremiah, against Jeremiah's will. Jeremiah wants to remain and continue to prophesy on behalf of Jehovah, but Johanan by force takes Jeremiah and Baruch with him to Egypt. And there, the scriptures are silent. Jewish history suggests that he spent the remainder of his life seeking in vain to turn the people back to God against whom they had revolted long ago. And there is no record of his grave, no record of his death, and no lament, record of a lament sung over him. Nobody sang the Ah, My Father over him when he died. Could I tell a sadder story this afternoon? I mean, this fellow went through so much. No wonder the Jewish people revered him for his faithfulness, held him in high esteem. And yet he is the prophet who saw the glorious new covenant. In the midst of all this sorrow, Jeremiah writes in the 31st chapter, that which is quoted in the New Testament in triumph. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. Is this beginning to sound familiar? It ought to. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man say to his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In the midst of a book that seems to be filled with darkness, you see this one beacon shining out that nearly blinds us in a spiritual sense. This prophet who was given so much to be sorrowful about is given the privilege of talking about this new covenant in greater detail with greater power than any prophet before him. And I imagine this is one of those things that in comfort he could eat off of the rest of his life. Jeremiah is the prophet who lived in tragedy. But his only comfort in the midst of this tragedy was his trust in God. This is also the same prophet who wrote the following in Lamentation 3, beginning at verse 21. And the book of Lamentation actually contains a series of five poems that are laments. This I recall to my mind. This is what I remember. And it is believed, by the way, that he wrote this book near the end. Near the end of what little bit of liberty he had in Jerusalem. So in the midst of all that he was bearing with, this is what he writes. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. How could he say that? I mean, he received an unwanted call to minister when he was a kid. He was called to a ministry of prophesying nothing but judgment and misery. He was forbidden to marry so that he could give himself over completely to the ministry of proclaiming the coming judgment of the Lord against the people, and lived in loneliness until he became an aged man and Baruch came to help him. He wept openly. Openly, not only in his book, but in public, about the sins of his people. And he endured depression when his message went unheeded for most of his life. He came to the point where he tried at one particular point in the book to abandon his ministry, almost as if he's asking God, let me go from this task. Take this yoke from me. He was imprisoned by the king because the king did not approve of his message. Even while the Babylonians were invading the city, Jeremiah is sitting in a dungeon. Kings and captains and crowds, even other prophets at the same time that Jeremiah was prophesying, would come to him asking, what's the word of the Lord? And then Jeremiah would tell them. 90% of the time it was something they didn't want to hear. So Jeremiah delivers them the word of the Lord and they call him a liar. Or they tell him he's a doomsayer. That's what the fellow had to put up with. And then after Jerusalem fell and many of them were killed and taken captive, Jeremiah doesn't gloat over it. There is no verse in the book of Jeremiah or in Lamentation where he goes, see, I told you so. Instead, he is heartbroken. And with the remnant that goes to Egypt, he goes there to suffer and dies unnoticed. One author wrote the following with regard to this. After enduring a life like this, after being rejected, hated, mocked, imprisoned, ignored, after seeing his beloved Jerusalem ransacked, desecrated, and destroyed, after experiencing the horror of war, the brutality of the enemy, and the pangs of hunger, after bearing with betrayal by the last remnant of Judah in the land and carried away to Egypt to die an unlamented old man, Jeremiah was still able to stand amidst the rubble of the city and among the bodies of the dead and lift his voice in praise to God for his great, unfailing faithfulness to his people. Lamentation 3:18. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. But then it's as if he is inspired to pause for a moment and remember. In the midst of complaining and talking about his sorrow, he says, wait, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is possible that these are the last words he ever wrote. How could he do it? How could Jeremiah say that in view of all the things he bore? The Hebrew writer gives us some insight into the matter. When in Hebrews 11, beginning at 32, he writes, and I realize this is a long reading, but bear with me, please. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Jeremiah was given a glimpse into the great salvation that was coming. But in his lifetime, he did not endure it and did not witness it. How could he remain faithful and believe under those circumstances? Discover how he can do it. And it will demonstrate to us that regardless of the circumstances we're bearing with, and I would submit to you they're considerably less intense than his, we can bear with it as well. And as I said, that's an introduction to next Sunday morning's sermon. Jeremiah is one of my heroes. I have a couple of New Testament heroes, and Jeremiah is one of three of my Old Testament heroes. And the reason is that he bore with some things that I wouldn't dream of bearing with. And he did so with remarkable character. He is to be admired. And he demonstrates the capacity to continue in hope when it appears, as Paul said in Romans chapter 4, against hope, hoping. That's what we're going to have to do. Regardless of where we find ourselves in life with regard to our age and the physical infirmities we're bearing with, wherever we find ourselves in terms of our own family relationships or our work issues and problems, financial security for the future, whatever we are bearing with in terms of opposition from others around us, know that in spite of all that that's going on now, it is temporary. There is a great salvation coming. Jeremiah was looking forward to the salvation we enjoy. We're looking forward to eternal salvation in heaven. And so it is that we plead with you this afternoon. If there is aught that stands between you and that eternal salvation, make it right with God and live with the hope that Jeremiah had. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.